The inspired penman of the 119th Psalm wrote, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord.
Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart.
They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways.
Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently.
Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes.
Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments.
I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." My name is Terrence Brownlow Dindy, and welcome to His Righteous Judgments. The program is His Righteous Judgments. The radio station is the Gospel Radio Network. So glad that you're with us. My name is Terrence Brownlow Dindy. My co-host is Brother John Lewis. We're both of the 6th Street Congregation in Lakeland, Florida. Sunny Florida, if you're ever in our area, we definitely want to extend to you a warm invitation to come and be with us. We'll let you know that you'll be our honored guest anytime that you come and be with us at the 6th Street Church of Christ. Thank you so much for listening in with us on this day. We've been in the book of Ephesians, Brother John, and as I mentioned on last week, when you look at this book, it is so replete with beautiful concepts and is so pregnant with meaning that it's very difficult. It is a challenge of monumental proportions to try to get through this book without wanting just to stop at each and every verse and deal with all of the beautiful and golden nuggets of truth that are found in each and every one of them. But we want to try to make haste and get on through chapter 1. We spent a lot of time here. We want to get on into chapter 2, where Paul just continues with one beautiful thought after the other in regards to the Church of Christ. But the book of Ephesians is about the Church of Christ and the eternal purpose of God, understanding the apostle wants us to, that the church was not simply a stopgap measure that Christ come up with, or God come up with, because some failure of Christ to do what it was that he set out to do. We know the Bible teaches us that the Christ, the Son of David, would come to establish the kingdom of God. When he came down to this earth to do his work, the Bible lets us know that he succeeded at that. He did not fail, as premillennialism implies, and then so because of that reason, he's going to come back again at a later date, set up a kingdom, reign for 1,000 years, all of the nonsense that premillennialism teaches. The Bible lets us know that Christ came to this earth to set up his kingdom. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, 19 helps us to understand that the church and the kingdom are one and the same. Christ says, "Upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." This is about a year before he was crucified. He made this statement. He goes on to say in verse number 19, to Peter in particular, but to all the apostles, by way of implication, that I give unto you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. See, he hasn't changed the concept, or he hasn't changed the subject matter once he gets to verse number 19. The kingdom is simply the church. He just calls it by a different name in verse number 19. Just like I could call you a father, a husband, a brother, a son, all different aspects of who you are. You get to verse number 19, he says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, that whatsoever things you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever things you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And so he sets up that kingdom just as he said that he would. If Christ didn't set up his kingdom when he said that he would, then Matthew chapter 16 verse number 18 is a lie. Matthew 16 verse number 19 is a lie. We know that God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1 verse number 2.
Absolutely right, brother. And we're so excited for our audience. If you've been following us, we're excited to pick back up where we left off last time, but we always do some introductory comments for those that may be tuning in the first time. And keep in mind that Jesus Christ has always been a part of God's plan. He wasn't a come by the scene lately. In the beginning, when God said, "Let us make man," he was referring to God the Father, God the Son, which is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. They have always been there before the very foundation of the world. So as we tie in the church, the church has always been part of God's plan, and we will deal with that in detail on exactly what the church is, the necessity of the church, and we went over 3 of those blessings, and Brother Dindy will initiate us as we start back with the 4th one on this evening.
Absolutely, my brother. who is the church of Christ? Those who are blessed with every spiritual blessing and the heavenly places in Christ. Those who are his chosen people before the foundation of the world. Those who are predestined to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. Those who are accepted in Christ or in the beloved. Now, look at those spiritual blessings that he mentioned in verse number 3. Well, what are they? Well, Paul says here are five of them that I want you to consider. Number one, the fact that in Christ we have redemption. And through his blood we have the remission of sins. So that's two. They're right there. Redemption, remission. Then we got into a third one that he highlights, catalogs in verse number 9. And that is the revelation of God. The fact that God, through the church, gave the will and the mind of God to man. You have to go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, where Isaiah speaks in regards to the establishment of the church of Christ, the house of God, the kingdom of Christ, whatever you want to call it. Isaiah here calls it the church, the house of God. In verses 1 through 3 of Isaiah chapter 2, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And so he gives you the location of where the church will be established. He says in verse number 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills. Now listen to this. All nations shall flow unto it. For what reason? What reason would all nations flow unto the house of God that would be established in the hills of Jerusalem? Verse number 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so the Bible lets us know that it was always within the intentions of the divine mind of God that the church would be that edifice, it would be that organization, that institution that would be responsible for communicating the ways and the will of God to all of humanity. The gospel began in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2. From that point, Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, it was to be spread to all of Judea, then to the north to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what the apostles did, was spread the will of God, made known the revelation of God to all the world. The church was integral to that process. And without the church, that process does not continue in accordance with God's will and with his word. And now then we get to yet a fourth beautiful blessing that Paul highlights here, and that is the beautiful blessing of reconciliation. But John, how beautiful is the idea of being able to be reconciled unto the God of heaven? Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, God's hand is not short that he cannot save, nor is his ear dull or heavy that he cannot hear. But our iniquities have separated us from our God, and our sins have caused him to hide his face from us that he will not hear. Go from there, brother.
Brother, that's so important. And what reconciliation suggests is the ideal of being brought back in the right relationship. You know, we look at the physical body and occasionally we have a broken bone. Well, there are steps that need to take place before that bone can be reconciled. We take that bone, we graft it back in, and once we graft it back in, we put it in a cast. The ideal being is once that cast and those time periods is gone, it puts it right back in place exactly like it was, as if the bone had never been broken. It is that same concept that we use spiritually. God made man upright and made man perfect without any flaw. Man chose, because we are free will creatures, to disobey God. That disobedience is called sin. Sin is a transgression of God's law. Anytime we disobey God, we sin. Well, when we sin, we break our bone. In essence, we separate ourselves from God. And we need to be brought back in the right relationship with God. That's the ideal of reconciliation. But the key thing, listen, audience, is that we can only be reconciled through Christ in the manner in which he planned, and that is in the church. So it's a beautiful concept there, reconciliation. God brings us back in the relationship that sin had destroyed with him, and Brother Denny will pick up from there.
Thank you, Brother John. Very beautiful explanation, and that is exactly the truth. And again, the predominant idea of the book of Ephesians is that reconciliation, just like every other blessing that Paul categorizes here, is found in Christ. Look at verse number 10 with us. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together, there's your reconciliation, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And so what picture that paints for me is a beautiful reconciliation of everything that belongs to God. This is a concept that I think that we have to meditate upon, that we have to spend some time on. If we're going to learn to appreciate the Church of Christ the way God desires for it to be appreciated, and if we're going to learn to appreciate the work that God did through the cross of Calvary, then we've got to understand that there's a lot that belongs to God. Matter of fact, the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the worlds and all they that dwell therein. And so everything belongs to God. We talk about the ministering spirits that the Bible refers to as angels. They belong to God. We talk about the redeemed of the patriarchal age. They belong to God. We talked about the redeemed of the Mosaic dispensation. They belong to God. We talk about the redeemed of the Christian dispensation, the saved of all ages, all belong to God. And the fact of the matter is, Brother John, that in the work of the cross of Christ, God has brought everything that belongs to him together. And one of these days, all of these things will be realized. This great reconciliation is going to be realized one day when Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And we look so forward to that day. Brother, don't you look forward to the day in which we get to sit down with Enoch, and the day in which we get to sit down with Abraham, the day that we get to, metaphorically speaking, of course, join hands with David and with Elijah and with Elisha and with Isaiah and Jeremiah and so many other beautiful greats, Peter, Paul, and also the angels, Michael and Gabriel and all of the other hosts of heaven, the day in which we're all able to be together in
brother,
God. In
you're Christ. So right, brother. And there's a song that adequately describes that. What a day of rejoicing that will be. You know, right. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Friends, neighbors, but in order for you to experience that day, in order for you to be able to rejoice in that day, you must be in Christ Jesus. And we don't want the audience to think that we're pounding on you, but we can't overemphasize enough. All of the things that we've discussed are in the church. They're not out the church. And we can just say the church, because at the time this letter was wrote, there was only one church. That's the church that Christ built, the church that Christ died for, bled, and the church in which he will ultimately come back and say that we can experience those rejoicing and gather together with the saints, and that's in heaven. Let us keep in mind, in order to do that, before we do our last point on this particular five things, in verse 13, and we'll go back and pick up the fifth one, but Paul uses an example. He said, before you trust it, you've heard of the gospel. You have to hear of the gospel of salvation. And then he goes on to say that you believed it, and then were you sealed. This carries a concept that we cannot trust anything that does not come out of the word of God. We must hear it, and that hearing will lead us to a belief. We're not talking a passive belief. The word here, belief, does not suggest an affirmation in our mind, but it suggests a commitment to do what we've heard.
That's exactly right, brother. The word that is consistently translated belief or faith from the Greek language is the word pistuo. And this is a word that means a joyful trust in the Lord conjoined with obedience. Matter of fact, you see the terms belief and obedience used synonymously in places like the book of Hebrews over and again. And then when it refers back to Moses, whenever Moses was told to speak to the rock, whenever he had become so frustrated, he and Aaron with the children of Israel, because of all of their murmuring and their complaining about water and food and all these other things, instead of just trusting in the Lord, the second time they come to the waters of Meribah, the Bible teaches us that the people chided with Moses and Aaron. Aaron and Moses got so frustrated that God told him to speak to the rock, and he struck it instead. And once all that is said and done, Moses had disobeyed God. God tells him, in fact, that you did not believe me. And so, in other words, the terminology belief and obedience are used synonymously, even in the Old and the New Testament alike. And so that's getting into the idea of how we become members of the church. That gets into the idea of how we come to enjoy these blessings that are in Christ. And we'll elaborate upon that even more in just a moment. But again, let's look at that fifth blessing. Excuse me. We've dealt with already the idea of redemption from sin. We dealt with the idea of remission. We dealt with the idea of revelation. We've dealt with the idea of reconciliation. And now Paul takes us into the realm of reward. See, the beautiful thing about the Christian arrangement is that this is an arrangement that is orchestrated by God that is not one-sided. True indeed, all of the conditions come from one side. That's the way it is. As men, we don't have any input as to what we have to do by way of a condition to receive salvation, to get into Christ. We don't have any say-so. Men think that they do, but Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all authority has been given unto me, both in heaven and on earth. And so the authority resides in Christ. Men simply cannot go over Christ's head, usurp his authority, and say that, well, all we have to do in order to be saved is just believe, whenever the Bible says we have to believe and be baptized, Mark 16, verse number 16. Man can't usurp the authority of Christ and go over his head, if you will, and simply say that the Bible says we have to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized in order to be saved. But I'm telling you, all you have to do is say a sinner's prayer or go to the mourner's bench or invite Christ into your heart. Man does not have the liberty or the authority or the power to do those things. All of the conditions come from God. But at the same time, the point that we're making is that God says that I love you enough that if you will meet my conditions, the reward will be immense for you. And when you look at verse number 11, here's that reward. Mm-hmm. He says, in whom, and he's speaking of Christ again, and there's our prepositional phrase again, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Brother John, God says, here's the deal. In the halls of eternity, I conceptualize a plan wherein one member of the Godhead would become a man. That would be Jesus Christ. For the purpose of becoming a sacrifice, which was necessary for the atonement of sin. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 22. Not only that, but this plan that I'm orchestrating will consist of a people in Christ. That people would be called the church. If you will meet the conditions that I've set before you to put on the Christ, to become a part of the church, then your reward is that you will have an inheritance, and that inheritance is eternal life if we will do and keep his commandments.
And let's understand why that inheritance is so important. Paul speaks in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 on down, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He says, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. He said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female, for you all one in Christ. And then he goes on to talk about, if you be in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's that inheritance that he talks about in verse 11. It carries the concept of inheriting something, something been left for you that you didn't earn, that you didn't deserve, and you didn't work for. Most of us have families, and we create what's called a will. So after our demise or after our death, whoever we left in that will receive those possessions. They didn't earn them. They didn't work for them. Christ has a will. His will is that all men be saved. And the mechanisms of that will is through the church. Then he has a reward or inheritance. That inheritance is eternal life with God, where there be no crying, there be no sadness, there be no more dying. Friends, listen, audience, Brother Denny and I, myself, cannot overemphasize all of the great reasons of being in Christ. Look what Christ has given unto us.
That's absolutely right, Brother John, and I love your illustrations. You know, dealing with the human will, the will and testament, that is, that we're speaking of. And I love one point that you make there is that sometimes there are stipulations, there are mechanisms by which that will is to be executed. And it's no different when it comes to the will of God. His will is that all men be saved, that we inherit eternal life. But like a human will, there are also mechanisms and there are also stipulations and conditions sometimes of that inheritance being able to be realized. It might be the case that, you know, your father left to you a $1 million will. $1 million in his will, rather, but you cannot have that until you are 18 years old, or whatever the case may be. It might be the case they left your house, but you can't have it until you're married, or whatever the case may be. And so there are generally some conditions by which a will is regulated, certainly no different when it comes to the inheritance that we receive in Christ. And that's what catapults us in the verses 12 through 14, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. We should be to the praise of God's glory. God wants to glory in the fact that we have received all of the spiritual blessings that he's provided for us, which we've already cataloged according to Paul's writings, that we be the people that he has designed for us to be, which we've already taken a look at through Paul's writings, verse 3 through 7. And now he says, here's how you obtain those things. Here are the stipulations of the will. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye have believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, think about this just for a moment. The Bible says that in order to realize this inheritance, you have to have heard the truth. Friends, understand what we're saying. Not having heard the denominational doctrines, creeds, and catechisms of men, but you had to have heard the truth. No possible way that a man could be in Christ and an heir of all of the beautiful things God has in store for us if we have not even heard the truth yet. And people are dwelling in these denominations where the truth is not being taught, but yet still laying claim to the beautiful inheritance the Bible speaks about. Friends, it is a contradiction of the scriptures, and it's high time that we begin to realize those things. Those of us who are members of the church, we need to make sure that we understand them for our own benefit. Also, that we might be able to teach others. Those in the denominational world need to understand these things so that they can come out of denominationalism and be a part of the church that Christ Jesus suffered, died for, that he promised, that the apostles promised, that the prophets prophesied of, that God purposed.
So true, my brother, and as we try to work through this, in verse 14 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Why is that so significant? Earnest carries with it the ideal of thought of a down payment. We are going to ultimately be redeemed after the end of this life when God comes back and judges the world in righteousness. But God has given us his spirit and given us things that give us hope, that give us assurance that one day we will be with him forever. I use the illustration, and again, I use a lot of illustrations that you can relate to. You go and look at a car you want to purchase. Well, you don't have the full price there, but you don't want that dealership to sell that car. So sometime he lets you put earnest money, a down payment. That guarantees that that car can't be sold to anyone except you unless you fail to fulfill your promise. It's the same thing with heaven. Once we're baptized into the Church of Christ, we get an earnest down payment. There's an assurance that we will be with the Lord in heaven the same way that we go back and make full payment of that car and it belongs to us. If we keep God's commandments, if we be faithful to death, it is a sure thing. Those of you that know when you purchase a home or anything, once you pay for it, it belongs to you, then we have the same confidence, or much more, I should say, in God that he cannot lie. The Hebrew writers say he will not lie.
That's it. God has given us an earnest. That down payment is the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Notice with us, Acts chapter 5, verse number 32, who that down payment belongs to. Mm-hmm. And we are all witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. And so that's plain and simple. How can we lay claim to the Holy Spirit, yet and still we don't even obey God? And there's so many religious persuasions out there that are doing just that. Lay claim to the Holy Spirit. One in particular, a lot of times the charismatic brand of denominationalism will take a lot of pride in laying claim to the Holy Spirit, but yet and still will not even do the things that God says that we must do. The Holy Spirit is given as an earnest, a guarantee of our inheritance to those who have obeyed God. And now, with that being said, we have to move on. The next thing that Paul deals with here, beginning in verse number 15 and going down to about verse number 20, is the idea that he's got a prayer. On behalf, he's got some desires on behalf of the church. He's talked about the church, who we are. He's talked about the blessings that we enjoy, how we come to be members of the Church of Christ, how we come to enjoy those blessings in Christ. But then he goes on to deal with the idea that now I've got some desire for the church, and I pray. He says, I pray for three things. First of all, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know the hope of our calling, number one, to know the riches of our inheritance, or excuse me, of his inheritance in the saints, and number three, to know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us to believe. We have to close with this thought, but the thought is this. Paul says, I'm praying for the church that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, that we might come to an understanding and be able to know a few things. Here's a few things he says, I want you to know in this context. There are other things throughout the scriptures, but in this context, he says, I want you to know the hope of your calling. And that goes back to what we just talked about. If we obey the gospel, which that's how we are called, is through the gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, then the hope of that, if we stay faithful unto death, is eternal life. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10, that God is going to give a crown of life to those who are faithful unto death. Not only that, he wants us to know the riches of his inheritance. That's speaking of God. Not only do we have an inheritance, which is eternal life, but the Bible gives us an even more lofty concept that we will be the inheritance of God. Now, how is that? For God looking down on us as humanity in such a special way, saying that, hey, at the end of time, you who are members of my church will be my inheritance, and that will be enough.
So true, my brother. And if you are a member of the Lord's church, we hope that this has been an encouragement to you to know also. You know, we speak to the denomination world, but we realize that there are members of the Church of Christ that are listening. Hope that this will help you to be faithful because of that hope, because of the riches of his mercy. And we'd like for you to know that if you're ever in the area, please come by and worship with us. Our time has fully left us now, but we're asking and pleading that you tune with us on the next time. For Brother Terrence Brownlow Dindy, this is Brother John Lewis with the 6th Street Church of Christ.
He is Lord.